For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And to be really honest with you, you probably ought to memorize this passage, these two verses. Here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love that passage. And it was so important to the people of that day. And the message that I want to preach for you this morning, the wise thing that you can do this new year, or it could be entitled Paul Says. We'll get to that in just a moment. But when you start talking to the people of that day in Bible times, they were very well familiar with the idea of sacrifices. They had spent years and years and years offering sacrifices to cover their sin. And they did that on a yearly basis. And it was their responsibility to purchase an animal that would be sacrificed. Usually it was a lamb. Sometimes it would be other animals as prescribed by the Old Testament law. But for the most part, it was usually a lamb or a goat. One without blemish, spotless. Didn't have any marks on it, didn't have any disease, didn't have any sores on it. And that animal was sacrificed for their sin. They did it on a yearly basis. That all changed when Christ went to the cross and gave his life a living sacrifice that was used on our behalf for our benefit, so that our sin would be paid for once and for all. And Christ was that sacrifice. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He did that so that you and I would no longer be offering sacrifices and all of that kind of thing. You and I would know that our sin debt had been paid and we no longer would have to offer a bloody sacrifice once a year. Now Paul comes down to this time and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now up until this time, that sacrifice was a dead sacrifice. That lamb was slain and it was dead. Our Lord said, that's not what I want any longer. I want a living sacrifice, one that will serve me, live for me, do what I need done. And so he talks to us about a living sacrifice. Now that brings us down to our time period today. And one of the things that is very obvious from all that Christ did, it was very obvious that he was committed to the fact that he would come to this earth, and that all the time he was on this earth, he knew that he was going to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He knew that. He knew that coming into the world. He knew that from the very beginning of time. He knew that he'd be the sacrifice. That's an unbelievable commitment, isn't it? He committed himself to that cause, to that purpose. And so he committed his life to saving our lives. That's the most noble commitment ever made. So now you have him saying to all of us, now I need you to make a commitment to me. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, when you get down to our day and time, what's one of the biggest struggles people have? commitment. Commitment. They have a hard time in commitment in the area of marriage. You'll see people and they'll live together for a trial time and they're going to try that out. Listen, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. I want you to understand that. Just get this in mind, that God intended for people to be married. He instituted marriage. He said, this is what you do. And husband and wife, and let me say this to you, it's not two guys coming together, two women to come together. It's a man and a woman. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But commitment is really a hard thing in this day and time. People don't want to commit. They don't want to stick their neck out and say, I'm going to commit my life to you. You're my partner. You're my spouse. You're the one that I'm committing my life to, and you're committing your life to me, and we're going to have a marriage that lasts for a long, long time. There's a lack of commitment to the church. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. You see, a lot of people are Christians when it's convenient. When it's convenient for me to get out and come to church, I'll come. When it's convenient for me and it's not snowing and it's not raining and it's perfectly nice weather, although I might want to go to the beach, I think I can go to church today. Let me just encourage you. Being a Christian isn't a Christian by convenience. Convenience. You see, we really struggle with that. And so commitment is really important when it comes to the matter of my church attendance. And let me just say, and I've said this to you numerous times, in order for you to know God's will for your life, in order for you to know what God wants you to do, you have to put yourself in a place where you can hear from God. Guess where that is? In church. In church. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's why you're here. You want to hear from the Lord. You want God to speak to you. And that's why you come to church. And let me tell you, that's the most noble reason for you to be here. Say, Pastor, you're getting really strong here today. Yes, I am. Along with that, there's a lack of commitment in the area of witnessing. Oh, boy, Pastor, you're going to start down that road. Yes, I am. Because you know what? That's part of our responsibility. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to witness for our Lord. I have a couple of guys that I'm working on. I don't make any bones about it. One of them is Bob. He works up here at Gus's. I'm building a friendship with him. You know what? One of these times I'll be able to sit down with him and share the gospel with him. That's one of my goals. Another one, you say, Pastor, these are all places where you eat. Yes, they are. IHOP, the manager there, his name's Mike. Mike is a Palestinian. You know what? He found out that Rose and I have been to Israel. His parents own property in Israel. Every time he sees us now, he wants to start talking about Israel. You know what? That gives me an opportunity to talk to him. That's what I'm going to do. Now, you see, that's where we kind of fall down on the job. We go into these places and like all the people that work at Gus's, I invited all of them to come to the Christmas concert. All the gals that wait on us at the restaurant, we invite them to come to the Christmas concert. I hand them one of the handbills. Listen, we need to be committed to this matter of witnessing. You say, well, that's an old-fashioned term. Yeah, sure is. There isn't anything wrong with that. That's perfectly good. So these are some of the things. Now, I want to just go down through this passage and just talk to you a little bit about the areas where we are to surrender ourselves to the Lord in commitment. Paul's message in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you wanted to capsulize it in one word, surrender. Surrender. And so here he talks to us about our bodies, our minds, and our wills. And so Paul says, first of all, in verse 1, surrender your body. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we've already talked about the fact that all of these people were well aware of the matter of sacrificing. They had been doing that for a long, long time. They had been sacrificing an animal of some sort to pay the penalty for their sin. So now he comes to them and he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This was important. Now, Paul was passionate about this. When you start really studying through this passage, you'll soon realize that this was high priority with him. This was really important to him. He said, this is really something that I think you need to consider. That's why he said, I beseech you. That's really a very strong terminology for him. So he says, I beseech you. Now, Kenneth Wiest, he's written a commentary on the book of Romans. Great commentary. He says that word means, that phrase means, I beg of you. I beg you. Please. I beg you, please. So the here he is. This is a passionate talk, speech of Paul. And he then the reason for Paul's compassionate statement, he says, therefore, that he says, I beseech you, therefore. This refers to all that precedes it. Now, this message is to believers. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is for us. This is for you and me. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're one of the brethren. You're a believer. This is for you. This is important. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he says, now listen to me. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now he qualifies this by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Well, God loves us. Do you believe that today? Man, he loves us far greater than we can even comprehend. Listen, you and I can't really totally quantify God's love. We can't. As much as we would try, his love is far more extensive than you and I can grasp. For God to send his only begotten Son to this earth to die for our sin, that is love that really is unexplainable. Incomprehensible. We really don't have terminology and language to really fully explain the love of God. But along with that, we talk about God's grace. Those are the mercies of God. God's grace. Do you understand his grace? You try to, don't you? We try to all the time. We say, well, I want to be able to define God's grace. I really want to know what that means. Well, God gives us what we don't deserve, or what we do deserve. What is it we deserve? We deserve death. And instead, he gives us life. That's God's grace. Aren't you thankful for that today? Man, I mean, that's great stuff. God's grace. But along with that, God's mercies, he extends to us salvation. Eternal life. Don't you love that? There's no guessing about your salvation today. You don't have to guess about that. If you've called upon the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive your sins, confessing your sins to him and asking him to be your Savior, listen, you don't have to doubt about that any longer. Now, I'm going to tell you there are people that struggle with that. I'm going to tell you that there's a whole denomination and they spend a lot of time trying to figure out whether they're really saved or not. Guess what? You don't have to you don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to have a debate about that. When you have met God's qualification for salvation by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. Guess what? You don't have to think about it, worry about it. It's a done deal. You're saved. I'm so thankful for that. But then he goes on to say, he said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Kenneth Wiest again, I refer to him. He says, the physical body of the believers put at the disposal of God is holy. Don't you like that? By the way, that's the only way you and I can be holy, is by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he says, all of this, this is your reasonable service. This is the intelligent thing to do. That's what that means. The intelligent thing was when you heard the gospel, you chose to receive Jesus Christ. That was an intelligent thing for you to do. Now you see, it boggles my mind, the people that hear the gospel and don't accept it. Don't receive it. And I said, no, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Here's what the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So you see, it's really vitally important that you and I understand these things about the fact that this is your reasonable service. It's the intelligent thing to do. But Paul goes on. Paul says, surrender your mind. Now look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there's a lot of competition for your mind today. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of things out there trying to get your attention. And I mean, all you have to, I like to watch football, but can you see all the stuff that they throw at you just during the football game to get your attention to buy certain products or go after certain things or try this or try that? Have you noticed that? They got your attention. Did you also notice that they play those commercials louder than the rest of the stuff? Have you noticed that? My wife says, turn down that TV. I said, it's just a commercial. Yeah. It's just a commercial. That's about the only disagreements we have is over how loud the TV is. That and how warm the room is. You don't want to know about that at all. But it isn't just TV. Books. I really thought there'd be fewer books printed because of the internet and because of what you can read on your computer. And there's a lot of stuff. But you know what? They're still selling books like crazy. And people are buying them up. And you can go into the bookstore. I was in Barnes & Noble. My soul. And every day there's more new books come out. And you know what? People are absorbed with that. There's how-to books. I mean, they've got a how-to book for everything. And then there's the book that I have to read. It's called A Computer for Dummies. That's like, but just think about all the books and the things that people read today. Let me just say this to you. Some of us just flat out trash, isn't it? I mean, it's just garbage. I mean, it isn't worth the paper it was printed on. And yet, you see people, and I mean, I'm there at Barnes & Noble, and the people are hauling them books out in bags. Four or five books at a crack. I mean, just, what are you going to do with all of that? Well, I'm going to read it. You know what you'd be better served doing? Read your Bible. In fact, I'm going to suggest this to you for the new year. For the next 2 months, just sit down and read the Gospels. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And pay attention to what Christ says in all those. If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, that'd be a good thing. That'll tell you what Christ said. Every day you do that. Okay? Read 3 or 4 chapters. You'll get through the whole thing in 2 months. I challenge you to do that. And every day, write down something that Christ told you from the Gospels. How many of you are willing to take that challenge? Just come on. Just try it. All right? We're going to try and do that. And write down something that really spoke to your heart in those passages. You see, if you'll read that kind of stuff, that'll help you far more than reading a how-to-do book. And I got all kinds of how-to-do books at my house. I got how to frame houses, how to trim rooms, how to do plumbing, and how to do, you know what? Those are all good and well. But there isn't anything to take the place of God's Word. But see, we're caught up into all of that. And we have to be careful what we read. There's periodicals. I was thumbing through all of that. I was just looking at all of that. And I'm going, what in the world are people thinking of? And they got stuff in there about the most important people of the year. Do you see that? You know what? The most important person of the year was Jesus Christ. I don't care who else is up there. None of us can compete with him. You know why? Because he's been good to every last one of us here. He's taken care of every last one of us. He's met our... Listen, I can't believe how you don't get excited about the fact that we had a $17,000 offering for Christmas. That is Jesus Christ being really good to us. And I thought, oh me of little faith. I'm going, boy, the next Sunday we're going to have a really bummer of an offering. You know what? God sent just as good an offering. We didn't get $17,000, but we made budget. That's our Lord being good. He's good. But see, you get caught up in reading some of the periodicals and stuff, and it'll drag you down. It will hurt you spiritually. It won't help you build you up in your faith. It won't do any of those things for you. And God's Word is the only thing that's going to build you up, that's going to help you, that's going to make you stronger as a Christian. I want to just say this to you. Be careful about being online and Facebook and all that stuff. You can get... This doesn't happen to me because I don't even know how to get online. Okay? Not going to learn. You say, Pastor, you need to know all that. No, I don't. As long as I got Will to help me here, he can make a report. Tell me what's going on. I'm watching people, they're so caught up in that they spend their time doing that instead of doing other things that are more productive for the kingdom of God. So what are you committed to? Are you committed to witnessing and being a living sacrifice and doing God's will? Are you more committed to doing Facebook and find out what everybody else is doing? Along with that, we're caught up in a time frame where there's so much to see. People are traveling more, and you can see videos and YouTube and Netflix and television and all these kinds of things, and they rob us of time when we could be serving the Lord. There is so much to learn. Daniel said in his prophecy that there would be an explosion of learning, of understanding. He said there'll be an explosion of knowledge. You know what really amazes me is people can have all kinds of knowledge and never come to the real truth of life. They have all kinds of knowledge and they still don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what? Their knowledge is wasted. It really is. When you don't know Jesus Christ, all the rest of the stuff, excuse me, is minutiae. really is. It's not worth anything. So really, it's important. Now, how do we renew our minds? That's what this is talking about. By turning or tuning out negative information. Listen, you can get on television and watch the news and you can just feel about that low, can't you? We ought to be doing things that are going to build us up spiritually. They're going to help us. Along with that, you can renew your mind by spending time being quiet before God. A while back, I was watching Charles Stanley. And I don't make any bones about it. He's one of my heroes. I like Charles Stanley. You like Charles Stanley? It's up to you. But he said something that just really nailed me. He said, how much time do you really spend alone with God? How much time do you spend being really quiet and listening to God's voice? He said, try getting in a room where it's absolutely dark. You don't have any TV going. You don't have any radio on. You're not looking at your computer. You get in that room. We used to call that, this is the old-fashioned terminology, it's called solitude. I started doing that. My wife's, we don't do it together. That wouldn't work. Would not work. You have to be alone. I started doing that. I'm going to tell you that that's some of the best time that I've ever had in my life. I'm going to tell you, if you can get along with God and listen to His voice and listen to what He has to say to you, you won't be the same. You won't be like you. You'll change. Your life will change. You say, well, Pastor, I can't stand to be by myself. Oh, yeah, you can. With God there, you don't have to worry because you're not by yourself. But I also got to tell you that when you get alone with God like that, be ready to start confessing your sin to Him. Because before He can really speak to you, before He can really talk to you, there can't be any sin. I hope you're listening to what I'm telling you this morning. You know what? That could radically change our whole church. If we would just get alone and see, we say, "Oh, we need this and we need that." No, all you need is God, and you need to get alone with Him and spend time with Him and meet Him face to face and say, "Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, help me today. Lord, I need You today." But you see, we don't think we need Him at all. But if you want to have a renewed mind, if you want to have a mind that God can work through and talk to you and help you and build you up, let me tell you, you need to spend time alone with Him. And it won't do you any good otherwise. Along with that, the renewing of your mind, it takes time to just have a devotional life where you read God's Word. You know what? We've got stuff around here for you to use for devotionals. We got the daily bread. That's good stuff. My wife and I do days of praise. That's from Institute of Creation Research. Let me tell you, you want to get some meaty stuff, grab a hold of that one. We got Keys for Kids down the hall for children. You got children, grandchildren, you ought to grab that and use that for your children. I read Keys for Kids to my grandkids. Guess what? I get under conviction. I mean, these are things that'll help you. I want to help you in this new year. But another way of renewing your mind is by focusing on Bible promises and rejoicing in them. Do you know what? You start going through the Bible and you'll just be amazed at all of the promises of God. God's promises. God promises to help you. Do you need help? Whew. Yes, you do. Don't you? Yeah, I need help every day. God's promises to help you serve Him. Well, that'd be a good thing. God has promises in His Word about your growing as a Christian. You start thinking about the promises of God. I'll give you a couple of things here today. You might want to write these down. God's promise to help you when you're discouraged. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now just let me ask you this. Do you ever have a day when you're troubled about things? Yes. Are you ever perplexed? Yeah, there's a lot of days I really don't know what I should do next. I don't really know which way I should turn. Here's what he says. If we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. This comes from our Lord. That's his promise to us. Are you lonely? Here's a good one for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39 through 39. I love this passage. I read this at funerals numerous times. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are, listen to this, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, now listen to this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You lonely? All of these things, the one that can fill that void is the Lord. In fact, He's the only one that filled that void for you. He's the only one that can help you at that time. He says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to be lonely. Are you worried about things? That's the national sport, worry. Did you know that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, instead of listening to the radio and all of that garbage, get you some good Christian music and listen to that. Are you depressed? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Think about that. Yet there are people today, they're very worried about all kinds of things. Are you depressed? Second Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Are you dissatisfied? I meet all kinds of people that are not satisfied with where they are, what they're doing. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Are you confused? Here's one of my favorites. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. How about temptation? God promises to help you with that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater. He's able to help you with your temptation. How about confidence? A lot of people don't have much confidence. God can help you with that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Actually, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That right there gives you assurance of your salvation. Amen? Now listen to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. You lack confidence? You can have confidence, but it comes from knowing Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. But along with that, renewing your mind goes along with attending church regularly so that the Bible teaching brings spiritual growth to your life. But then Paul says, surrender your will. Look at verse 2 again. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it interesting what our wills do to us? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look over at 1 John chapter 2. You don't hear this passage preached on very much today, but this has to do with separation. There's an old-fashioned word for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know what I find about today's Christians? They want to live as close to the world as they possibly can. You know what? We're called to be separate from the world. We live in this world. We witness in this world, but we don't have to be like this world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen to this next statement. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know why a lot of people really don't want to be really separate? They don't really want to be separated from the rest of the world. You know why? Because people look at it and say, you're really different. You're strange. You know what? I'll take being strange. You see, being a Christian means that you're distinctively different from the rest of the world. You're not like the rest of the world. You're different. Now, that doesn't mean you go out of your way to be really strange and stupid. Okay? There's plenty enough of that on television. If you watch some of the TV preachers, let me tell you, there's plenty of strange out there. That's not what we're talking about. But if you live honestly, uprightly, you're going to be marked as different. You know why? Because the rest of the world isn't like that. You know what the rest of the world's interested in? Situation ethics. Whatever happens, whatever the situation dictates, that's what I'm going to be like. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to behave. That's not what a Christian is supposed to be. We're to be different. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world. Now, we talked about this the other night. Listen to this. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened there? Satan came along and here was Eve and he started having dialogue with her and he convinced her that God was holding out on him and that he wasn't giving them the very best that he had to offer to them. And he was holding out on them. They couldn't eat of this one fruit in the garden. And what did Satan do? He used this very tactic to get Eve to sin. The lust of the eye. She looked at it and looked good. The lust of the flesh. I have got to have this. I've just got to have it. You know what? There are a lot of people, they put themselves in big time debt because of the lust of the flesh. I got to have this. I got to have that. And the pride of life. You know what Satan said? If you'll do this, you'll be just like God. That's the pride of life. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven to begin with. When he said, man, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be as good as God. I'm going to be as high as God. I'm just like God. I'll be. And you know what? Satan to this day, you know what he's doing? He's trying to get people to worship him just like God. He's trying to get people to follow him just like God. He wants. That's the pride of life. That's not what you and I are supposed to pursue, is it? Now listen to verse 17. And the world passeth away. You know what? One of these days, this world is going to destruct. God's going to do that. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. But he said, the world passeth away. And when that happens, and we're in God's heaven, when we're in the kingdom, that's what this means. And the lust thereof, when you have trusted Christ and then you have a glorified body and you're in the presence of the Lord continually, guess what? There's no more lust. There's no more sin. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. But listen to this. But he that doeth the will of God, listen to this next phrase, abideth forever. Don't you love that? You and I, when we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, guess what? We're going to live forever. We have eternal life, everlasting life. So Paul says, our stubborn wills crave satisfaction in the world. It's bent on pleasure, the lust of the flesh, bent on possessions, the lust of the eye. Along with that, we're bent on self-exaltation, the pride of life. The world and its lusts are passing away. Satisfaction comes when the will is surrendered to God.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you are in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.